Proverbs 11 and verse 15. I think that's the right one this time. He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it, will suffer for it. And he that hateth suretyship is sure. The wise man in recording this proverb is certainly making very clear the wisdom of avoiding suretyship. The wisdom of avoiding being a guarantee for someone else's debt, especially when that someone else is a person you don't know, you couldn't trust them. So he that hateth suretyship is sure. Because the wise man says, he that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it. But what the Word of God advises men against, God graciously has undertaken for himself. And what we are preaching in the message of the gospel is this, the grace of God, that God for men, sinners, who are strangers to God, has kindly provided all that is needed for their deliverance. The Lord Jesus, when he came to die at Calvary, we love to sing, as we have already in the meetings, there as my surety, he firmly stood. He paid for my ransom, his precious blood, died for my sins to bring me to God. Jesus died for me. The Lord Jesus was the surety for strangers when he went yonder to Calvary to die and to suffer. So that what is in this text tonight is are two individuals, two personalities that I want to draw your attention to. There is the stranger and there is the surety. Now, it's fitting that there should be two personalities because our interest when we preach the gospel is that those in our gathering should be conscious of two personalities, not more. And they're not the two personalities that are preaching. We are interested that everyone in the meeting this evening should be very much aware of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, the surety. And we are interested that you might become conscious that there's only one other person in this meeting that we are dealing with, and that person is you, the stranger. We're not interested in your thinking about other people next to you, or being occupied with other people that are around you, people you know or people you do not know. There are two people that are of utmost concern as we are preaching the gospel tonight. One is you, and one is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I wouldn't want to be offensive when I'm saying to you tonight that this stranger is a picture of you. I certainly am thankful I ever discovered the stranger was a picture of me. And as you sit in the gospel meeting tonight, you may say, well, I am a stranger to you, and I'm a stranger to many of the people that are here. There are some that are acquainted with all the people that are here tonight pretty well. They're familiar with the environment around them. I want to tell you, they're as much strangers tonight as you are. A stranger to this environment. We're not talking about being strangers to people and to places. We're talking about being strangers to God. And the Word of God makes it very clear that man by nature is a stranger to God. We have already been hearing from Luke chapter 13 about people that had another beginning. They began to stand without at the door and to knock, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he shall say unto them, I know you not whence ye are. They were strangers to him. Oh, they said, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast fought in our streets. They're strangers to him. There's never been a time when they came to know him personally. And what we are addressing tonight is the need of men and women that have never had a moment when they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ personally. They are at a distance from God. One of the first writings of our Bible is the book of Job. And what a statement Job makes. He is looking down through the ages and Job says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And after my skin Worms destroy my flesh, and my body yet in my flesh, he says, shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not a stranger. Job says, I have a Redeemer, and as a result of knowing that Redeemer, I am not going to meet God as a stranger. But you see, if you've never come to know the Lord Jesus as Redeemer, as Savior, if you have never come to know your sins forgiven, then we want to remind you tonight from the Word of God, you are a stranger to God. No personal meeting with God, a stranger. One of the great names of Christians in generations that have passed, the past century, is the name of Robert Murray McShane. Lived to 29 years of age and left a mark upon his own generation and upon Christians since then. He wrote about his conversion to God, and the hymn is a hymn we sing sometimes. I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not my danger, I felt not my load. Though friends spoke in rapture of Christ on the tree, Jehovah said, can you? The Lord my righteousness, the Lord Jehovah said, can you? Meant nothing to me. He even writes about a time when tears like from the daughters of Zion that rolled, I wept when the waters went over his soul. Very simply what he meant was this, as I thought about the Lord Jesus dying at Calvary, there were days and times when tears flowed down my cheeks. Like tears from the daughters of Zion that rolled, I wept when the waters went over his soul. Yet thought not that my sins had nailed to the tree. Jehovah said, Kenya was nothing to me. He was a stranger. No time in his life when he realized that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was for him. I want to ask each one in the meeting tonight, not what your religious beliefs are. I'm not interested tonight, first of all, in asking you where you attend on Sunday morning, or if you attend on Sunday morning. But I am interested in asking you, has there ever been a time when you personally met the Lord Jesus? When you came personally to understand that his death was for you? A stranger. But in connection with this stranger, there's not only the question of his distance, there's a matter of his death. That's really what the story is involved. This is a proverb, but there is really a picture, a story that goes with it. Here is a stranger who has incurred a tremendous death. And that really is the condition of man. That is the condition that is yours before God tonight. You are familiar, I'm sure, with the words the Lord Jesus taught his disciples when they asked about praying. And part of the language was this, and forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. In other words, an indebtedness to us is like our indebtedness to God. Sin to God is a great debt. I would like to press home upon your conscience tonight this most serious matter, as we have been hearing tonight. There are some, it is amazing to me, there are some in the meeting, and they might even go so far as to say, you know that story about the prodigal? I really have a kind of question whether that story is one that I really can relate to. I hope there's no question in your mind now that that is true. And I hope before I have spoken much longer, it will be very clear to you that the only language that is fitting for you in the meeting tonight is the language of a prodigal. I have sinned against heaven. That's where the problem is. You see, it is not a matter of what men have on their account books against you. It is not a matter of what fellow man thinks about you. Because I suppose I'm speaking to some in the meeting tonight, and the most black things and the things that you would wish to forget are the things that your nearest and dearest do not know anything about. It is not a question tonight of what men have book by your name. The big question is this. What does God have to say about the matter of your sin? Against thee, said the psalmist, and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. The great problem for me, said the psalmist, is I have done it against God. But God alone knows. And when the psalmist speaks about his sins, he speaks about innumerable evils that have compassed me, he said. And then he speaks about his sins. They are more than the hairs of my head. They are more than can be numbered. I want to remind you tonight that the matter of your indebtedness to God is a far more serious problem than you'll ever face. Your sin. Your indebtedness to the God who at every moment is giving you breath. You have sinned against God. I want you to notice, too, something about this stranger that the story is built around. There is the difficulty that this stranger has, and it's this very simply. There comes a time when he has a debt that he cannot pay. He is absolutely incapable of paying his debt. The Word of God makes it very clear that that is just exactly where the sinner sits before God. You have not one red penny that God will accept in payment of your debt. Most of the time, if I have anything jingling in my pocket, it'll be U.S. coins. And if I were to take what I've got in my pocket and in my hand now, home to where I live, and try to give one of these lovely quarters to the business people in the community where I live, you know what they would do? They're very rude. You know what they would do? They would take my quarter and they would pass it back to me and say, that's not U.S. money, sir. We don't accept that. They wouldn't even discount it to 30%. They would just take it. They don't accept that kind of currency. There are men and women, and they are trying to offer to God their good works. And they are saying to God, I really feel that I know that I have sinned, but I have tried to do what's right, you know. I know that I have sinned, but I didn't really mean to do all those things, and I am going to do better from now on. And on and on the story goes. I want to tell you tonight, God does not accept that kind of currency. The very best that man provides to God is not currency with which God pays the debt of sin, receives payment for the debt of sin. God does not forgive sin on the basis of something you do. God will not forgive sin on the basis of something you are willing to offer to God. There is no currency in your possession that God will accept. Nothing. Everything that you have ever tried to offer to God or could ever try to offer to God is tainted by sin. Ruined. It is absolutely impossible for you to pay one penny against the enormous debt of your sin. Can't be done. The Lord Jesus tells a story in Matthew chapter 5 about a man who has a great debt. And he is being taken quickly to court for the settlement of that debt. And the Lord Jesus reminds his hearers that if that debt is not settled, then the debtor must go to prison, and he will never depart from that prison until his debt is paid. Never. The most serious thing about the debt you have tonight is this, that the short lifetime that is yours will be quickly passed. You will soon be brought to meet the judge. And if you meet God with sins unforgiven, you will be banished to God's debtor's prison, and you will never depart then. Let me make it clear tonight that there is no such thing as payment for sin on the other side in eternity. All the sufferings of men will not pay for their own sin. It is not currency that God accepts. Away with the idea that is being propagated and still believed in 1986 that somehow or other, if you suffer enough and if relatives back on earth pray enough, that sometime or other, some way or other, The payment will be made and the person released and eventually taken to heaven. It's not in the book and it's not possible. You meet God the way you are, you will be banished to the prison house. And the lake of fire will be your eternal life. Oh, let me remind you tonight, dear soul, of the awful seriousness of your indebtedness to God. The inevitable result of your sin will be eternal incarceration beneath the wrath of an almighty God and the judgment of God forever. Conscious, unending punishment because of your sin. The stage. Thank God that's not all the story. Let me tell you tonight something about the stranger. Because there is one who came to die at Calvary, willing to be sure for the stranger. If the surety is to stand for the stranger, the first and most important thing is this. He must have worth enough to cover the stranger's indebtedness. You know, good for me to stand good for a man that's got a $200,000 debt, couldn't do it. Oh, thank God, that's why we preach that the one that came from heaven is God incarnate. He was rich, says Paul, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. Oh, the boundless riches of God the Son, that one that came from heaven to die, was sufficient in value to cover all the need of guilty sinners. I love the words that we quote. Sometimes we may quote them too quickly. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. There's not one stain of sin, but there is value in the price that was paid at Calvary to cover the need of every guilty sinner. I would like to encourage some soul tonight, lest there be some in the meeting, and you're thinking tonight, there are sins in my past, mister, and I wouldn't even want to mention them to you. And I wonder if it's possible that God could ever forgive my sin. I remember sitting down by a woman in the state of Maine one time. She had come to some of our meetings, and she was very much upset. And she had the two preachers come over to her apartment on this afternoon, and she said, what I want to talk to you about is this. There are some sins, and I don't think that God could forgive me. Well, we talked to her very carefully. We didn't know what she had in mind, but she began to open up. It was because the church had told her that attempted suicide was the kind of sin that couldn't be forgiven, and she'd attempted it more than once. I tell you, it was a blessed privilege to be able to tell that woman that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. All sin. There is sufficient value in that one who gave his life at Calvary. He gave his all, his lifeblood flowed, to reconcile a world to God. Let me tell you tonight, dear soul, there is an infinite value in what the surety laid down at Calvary's rugged tree. Not only is it true that the surety must be of worth sufficient to cover the need of the stranger, but the other thing is this, he must be willing to do so. Because he might be a man of great wealth, but he's keeping it all for himself. There was a man that came to the Lord Jesus with a question about willingness. In all his need, the leper said to the Lord Jesus, if thou wilt. I know that you have the ability. The question is, do you have the willingness? If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. By how precious the words were that the Lord Jesus spoke. I will. There's no question about my ability and there's no question about my willingness. I will. Be thou clean.
And immediately the man was made whole. I want to tell you tonight, dear soul, there's just a little picture of the willingness of the surety. From heaven he came. He loved you. He died. Such love as his never was known. Behold on the cross the Lord crucified to make you an heir to his throne.
Thank God tonight for the Savior who willingly came from heaven. Not simply willing to die for a world of sinners, but my soul bows in gratitude and worship tonight. He was willing to die for me.
Can you believe that? Sometimes when I think about that, I wonder, did he really sin? Thank God the Son of God loved me, and he gave himself for me. I cannot explain to you how it could possibly be, but I know it's true. But the man that came from the excellent glory of heaven to the shame of Calvary suffering, he came that he might die for me. He was willing. And I want to tell you tonight that that same Savior is willing to receive you in the meeting tonight. The surety is willing. No question. Let me remind you about something of his work.
If the wise man in the proverb says, he that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it, shall be sore broken, is the way the margin in my Bible reads, he is going to suffer tremendously for it. He might lose all his inheritance. Everything he has is going to be potentially brought into danger. If the wise man is pointing that out, then let me remind you about Calvary tonight and tell you that he's smarter for that. The sufferings of the Lord Jesus upon the tree are far more than we could ever express to you. You know, there is something about things that are eternal that I just rejoice in. 1,000,000 years from tonight. 1,000,000 years from tonight. I am going to appreciate more of the sufferings of Christ than I appreciate now. And 1,000,000 years from then, I will still be appreciating more, and I will never cease to enjoy more and more of what the Lord Jesus suffered. There's something of unlimited suffering that the Lord Jesus experienced at Calvary. My dear soul, tonight, is it possible you can look at that lonely, forsaken victim at Calvary and see him suffering, hanging, bleeding, and dying upon the tree, and your heart is not touched, and you're not brought to bow at his lovely feet tonight and crown him Savior and Lord? All that he suffered, all that he endured, because he was the surety that was willing to suffer for the sin. But I want to remind you as well that what was involved in that surety, being surety for a stranger, required his word. It wouldn't be enough for the stranger to say, I've got a man that's going to be my surety. You'll have to check with the man himself. And if the banker asks the surety, are you willing to be surety for the stranger? The surety could say yes, but the banker says that's not enough. Here's the pen. Here's the X. Put your name right beside it. Give your word. The surety that went to Calvary has given his word. There is one word that falls from the lips of the Savior at Calvary. The surety is there at the cross, paying the great debt of my sin. And my heart bows with thanksgiving tonight because I hear him say, finished. Paid in full. Oh, what the sinner owes! All of David Oliver's indebtedness, it is paid in drops of precious blood. It is paid in suffering to Calvary. Finished. Payment has been made. And I want to tell you that 3 days later, God himself gave it away. Payment was made. The Lord Jesus says it is finished. Paid. And 3 days later, heaven says, payment is accepted. He was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. God is satisfied with what the Lord Jesus Christ paid. God is not asking you to pay one red penny tonight. God is not asking you to offer anything to God. It is finished, yes indeed. It's finished every jot. Sinner, this is all you need. Tell me, is it not? The Savior that suffered at Calvary has suffered enough. And everyone in this meeting tonight who is saved because the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for them. Everyone in the meeting tonight that is going to be in heaven will be in heaven because their debt was paid by drops of precious blood at Calvary. And what we are preaching tonight is the simplest of truth. That the Lord Jesus paid at Calvary is enough for you. Will you take him tonight as your surety? Will you bow with thanksgiving tonight to thank him for his death for your sin? Will you tonight take his word, finish, and rest in the peace that God is satisfied with the Savior lives? God grant tonight you might take this simple lesson all to yourself. I am the stranger. He is the surety that is paid for me. And my debt is paid because Jesus died for me. Our Father, we do give thanks to thee again this evening for thy beloved Son. We long that some in our gathering tonight may have been awakened to their need of sinners. How alarming is the truth, and yet, Lord, how hardened the heart seems to be to it. We pray that in our gathering tonight there will have been those who will face their need, that there may be a beginning of rejoicing in the case of some tonight. We will come into the good of what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished, taking the truth from thy word, that his death has covered the great debt of their sin. Grant thy blessing, we do pray, upon thy word, and thy preserving hand upon us as we separate. What a privilege to be together tonight. What a privilege to preach the gospel to perishing men and women. We pray that thou wilt bless its sound to their eternal salvation. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.